The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What do we think of that commandment? How do we respond to that commandment? How do we understand it? Remember the seventh day. We're here, and it's not Saturday. What do we make of the requirement to rest, to take a day every week where you must not do any work whatsoever? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, in order to answer that and other questions about the fourth commandment, we can't just jump directly to what the fourth commandment means for us and how we want to live it out. We first need to understand it in its original setting. So we're going to look first at the Old Testament Sabbath and some of what was involved in the requirement of this commandment in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. Then we're going to look at some of the incidents in Jesus' life and Jesus' declaration that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then finally, we'll explore what the Sabbath means for us today. First of all, the Old Testament Sabbath, and that is, of course, beginning with the fourth commandment. That's the first time in the Bible that God commands people, any people at all, that they must rest on a given day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That was the fourth of the Ten Commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai to Moses as part of His covenant with the people of Israel. And when we think about that command of God to rest on the Sabbath day and to keep it holy and to not do any work, we can think about what that involves. And of course, it involved resting from all work and having time to really focus on God and to have a day set apart with God and for God. But why did God command that to His people under the Old Covenant? Well, first of all, the commandment gives us one of the reasons. God Himself made all of creation in 6 days and then rested on the Sabbath day. And when He did that, He set a pattern that He told the people of Israel to follow. And throughout the process of creating, if you read the early chapters of Genesis, God didn't just work. At the end of each day of creating, it says God saw what He had made, and it was very good. He took a moment to evaluate and enjoy. 6 times He says it's good or very good. And then at the end of that period of creating, God rested on the seventh day. He enjoyed the fruits of His own creation. He enjoyed what He had made. And He wants us to enjoy what He's made, but especially when He commands it to the people of Israel, He's telling them that He made the earth and the heavens in those 6 days, and He wanted them to pause and enjoy what He had made just as much as God Himself paused and enjoyed what He had made. So a major reason to rest for the Israelites was to enjoy the fruits of what God had created and made. And they had not always had the opportunity to do that. They had been slaves for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And during that time, never a day off. They really didn't get nearly so much of an opportunity to enjoy the good things that God had made. And now that God had set them free and made them His people, He wanted them to enjoy the many good things He'd made. And of course, that also meant enjoying the freedom of salvation. In fact, if you read the Ten Commandments in the alternate version in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find that a different reason is given for resting on the Sabbath. It says, so that your male and female servant may rest as you do, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So it gives the same command, but a different reason. Remember, you were slaves, and you were rescued. Why would I rescue you if instead of being slaves to the Egyptians, you become slaves to your schedule? Why would I rescue you from the slave-holding Egyptians if you are going to go around enslaving each other? I wouldn't. So a major reason to keep the Sabbath is simply to enjoy freedom because God had saved them from bondage. And then, along with that, that this was a day that everybody's equal. On the Sabbath, there are no bosses. The boss can take a hike because you don't work for the boss on that day. There may be different gradations of who's important and who's not. On that day, everybody's the same. Everybody gets that day to rest and relax and be refreshed. So there was that wonderful reality of equality. It was still only a taste of it, one day a week. But God did not want the people to think that some were important, some weren't, that some had the right to hold slaves, that some didn't. And then there was also an aspect that sometimes overlooked, the renewal of creation. He said, I want your animals to rest as you do. You don't get to take those oxen that have been working all week or those donkeys that have been bearing loads all week and say, ah, they're just critters. They can do whatever I want them to do, God says. I want my animals to rest too. In fact, as part of God's commands, He wanted the land to rest. Every 7 years, God said, the land gets a break. The land lies fallow. You don't plant crops. You don't prune your vineyards. You let the land be the land. So in God's commands that were related to the Sabbath, He wanted to give a sign of the renewal of all creation. Creation had come under a curse. But for one day a week, the animals were out from under that curse of bad human ownership. And for 1 year of every seven, the land was out from the curse that humanity had brought on, or at least a foretaste of that. So those were four reasons that God gave for resting on one day a week. To enjoy the fruits of creation and the freedom of salvation, to experience the reality of equality that God meant for people to have, and to give a foretaste of the renewal of all of creation. But we haven't gotten yet to the main reason. The main reason was that they were commanded to enter God's rest. God had rested, and they were to enter into God's eternal rest. Now, God does not need rest in the same way that we do. The Bible says He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord never grows tired or weary, says the Scripture. And in one sense, He's always active. He's always working. The whole universe would fall apart if He weren't. But His special creative acts were done, and then He gave a sign that He was entering into His rest, and now He had a rest that other people could enter into as well. So all along, even when giving the Sabbath command, God was hinting at something a lot greater than just taking a day to do nothing. He was saying something greater than this Sabbath is being promised. My own rest. Adam and Eve would have entered into that perfect state of bliss and rest had they continued to obey God, but they didn't. that God says, I'm giving you hints that you can still have that. And there was a penalty attached to this commandment. Death. Think about that. There's a story of a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath, and the Lord ordered that he be executed. That's how seriously the Sabbath was taken under the Old Covenant. Now, what was going on there? Was that just God having a fit of bad temper or being extreme? No. It's because of this. God was inviting them, indeed commanding them, to enter his own rest by faith, and those who insisted on doing whatever they wanted on the Sabbath were showing that they were not accepting and receiving God's rest by faith. And so refusing rest led to death. And the fact is that refusing God's rest still leads to death, to eternal death. The Bible says that we are saved by grace and not by works. And if you think that you can work to get into that rest, then that is a fatal thought. That is a way of missing out on salvation. So the Sabbath command, among its many other excellent reasons, is showing us that God has an eternal rest, an eternal joy, an eternal fullness and satisfaction that he's in and that he wants us to enter into, and we can't enter it by our own efforts. And the Sabbath was a sign of that fact, even under the Old Covenant. And that's why there was such a strong penalty attached to it under the Old Covenant. Now, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament times, there were various Sabbaths. The main central one was commanded here in the Ten Commandments and written with the very finger of God. Every seventh day, you take a special day, a holy day, to rest and not do your usual stuff and your normal work and to focus on God. Another Sabbath was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Once a year, there was a special day to focus on the sins of the people, to lay those sins on some sacrificial animals, and to receive God's atonement for those sins. Every seventh year was the year for the land to rest. And as I told you, the penalties were very severe. I mentioned the man who picked up sticks and was executed for it on the Sabbath. What happened when the Israelites said, oh, that seventh year of letting the land rest, that's not a good idea. That's not going to be very profitable. And so for their history from the time they entered the land, they didn't do that. There was a command there, they just never followed it. God sent them into exile, and he said, you went 490 years without giving my land the Sabbaths I told you. There should have been 70 Sabbath years. Guess what? You have 70 years to think about that. You're going to be in exile for 70 years while my land rests from you. Again, we may say that is very, very serious. Yes, it is. But at any rate, that's the meaning of the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament. Then every 50th year, there was a Sabbath year, and the special point of that 50th year was to declare freedom for the captives, to tell the people who had to work for somebody else in order to pay back their debts and so on, that the debts were done. Everybody gets a do-over, a fresh start. So every 50th year, there was called the Year of Jubilee, and our Liberty Bell borrowed a bit from that. Proclaim freedom throughout the land. That was the 50th year Sabbath, the Jubilee. So that was the Sabbath system for God's people of Israel in the Old Testament. And those were not meant simply to be toilsome, miserable days. Obviously, they weren't toilsome if you're told to rest, but sometimes being told to rest when you don't want to can be pretty toilsome. The Bible tells us of merchants who would be lurking at the gate and just waiting and itching for Sabbath to end. And God did not like that. But there was also an opposite problem that could happen. Some people could be so eager to get on with business as usual and not rest that they had a problem. But others could get so serious and so sober that they didn't realize that the day of rest was supposed to be a day to celebrate and delight and rejoice. And sometimes when we think of a holy day, we might think, well, that must be a really somber and even sour day. But just because something is serious does not mean that it isn't joyful. In the book of Nehemiah, we read about a time when the people were repenting and crying out for their sins, and they were so sad, and then Nehemiah and other leaders came and told them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord." You notice the argument, "This day is sacred. Eat up. Have fun. This day is sacred. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. So God, when He was renewing them, wanted them to rejoice in that fact and not to be discouraged by that fact. So we've seen some of what the Sabbath meant in the Old Testament covenant. Then our Lord Jesus Christ came, and by the time Jesus Christ came, the Sabbath had really picked up a lot of legislation. They had figured out exactly how far you could walk on the Sabbath, whether it was legit to light a fire or not, and you know, and how much of a fire, and there was a lot, we'll just say a lot, to help explain the Sabbath for people. And in fact, it had become very burdensome for a lot of people. And so when Jesus came, the Pharisees of His time had turned the Sabbath. It was not, "This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," or "The joy of the Lord is your strength." There was much more of an emphasis of, "This is a grim duty, and you better make sure that you didn't do anything on the Sabbath that could be understood as work by our special books of knowledge of the Sabbath." So when Jesus' disciples were feeling kind of hungry one day, while they were traveling along, they grabbed some grain in the field and rubbed off the chaff and started eating it. They had been harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were furious, and they asked Jesus about that. How in the world could His disciples be harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath day? Well, Jesus told them a story about David when he was in desperate straits, went and ate some of the holy bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. And then Jesus said, "Now go out and find out what it means, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice." Jesus says, "You seem to be missing the main point of the law because you got bogged down only in the do's and don'ts." And if you remember your New Testament very well, you'll know that Jesus again and again and again healed people on the Sabbath and made it a point to heal people on the Sabbath and made it especially a point to heal people on the Sabbath if He knew that the Sabbath sticklers were looking. He went out of His way to drive them out of their minds. Now you might say, "No, come on, you're speaking too harshly of Jesus." But He was deliberately confronting their view of the Sabbath and of God and of everything. So Jesus, and we get some of these stories. There's a man who's at a pool of Bethesda, and he's a cripple. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Well, take up your mat and walk." And he does. Jesus heals this man who's been lame for so many years, gives him his legs back, working perfectly. And how do the religious leaders react? They talk to the man and say, "Naughty, naughty, naughty! You are bearing a burden on the Sabbath. Don't you know the commandment? You are supposed to refrain from bearing any burden on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? The guy that made me all better told me to. There you get the confrontation between the people who are the experts on what you can and cannot do and the one who actually can put you on your feet again after you've been crippled for years and years. Another story. There's a woman who has bent over for 18 years and she has suffered with that condition. And Jesus comes to her and makes her well again, and her back is straightened and she's rejoicing. And the synagogue officials and others are furious because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And they confront him and they're mad at him. And guess what? He's mad at them. He says, this woman has been tormented by Satan for 18 years. If you had an animal that was injured or trapped in a pit, you'd rescue that thing. And here's this woman who's been tormented by Satan for 18 years, and you're grouching? Another time, there's a man who's been blind for a very, very long time. And Jesus spits in the dirt, makes mud out of it, puts it on his eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes and washes, and he can see. And as a result, he finds himself the object of interrogation because he got healed on the Sabbath. And sometimes they'll say to Jesus, now come on, even if you can do healings, can't you got 6 days to do the healing stuff? Come on, give it a break, one day a week. And Jesus says, well, my Father's been working, and so I'm working too. And it's not the same kind of work that's been prohibited by the Sabbath commandment. He's making people whole again. What is he actually doing? He's bringing them into God's rest, into God's Sabbath, into God's shalom and peace and well-being. And he's getting criticized very harshly for it. During one of those discussions, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to do people good. If it's become a burden, if it's being treated in a way that harms people, then the point of the Sabbath has been missed. And oh, by the way, I am the Lord who gave the Sabbath in the first place. And you're telling me what's right and wrong on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, we sometimes hear that as, you know, we're kind of exhausted or beat down by the difficulties and trials of life, and that's true. But in the context, it's those who are beat down by the religious requirements of the experts. That's what they're weary and burdened from. As Jesus himself put it, you lay heavy burdens on people and don't lift a finger to help them. Jesus helps them up again. These guys just make life heavier for them. And so Jesus declares himself Lord of the Sabbath and gives the invitation, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're burdened, just come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I don't keep piling on the regulations and the restrictions. So we've seen the Old Testament Sabbath. We've seen how Jesus acted and spoke as Lord of the Sabbath. And now let's ask ourselves, well, what does that mean for us today? How do we live in response to the fourth commandment as people who belong to Jesus Christ under the new covenant that Jesus brought? And there's three views about how to apply the commandment. There's a variety among them, but I would lay out three basic views. One is that the Sabbath commandment has the same demands that it's always had, and those demands are still binding on all of God's people today, and those demands to worship and not to work on that day are on the same day. So, seventh day, always rest on that day and devote the day to God. So, in a sense, identical requirements and day as under the Old Covenant, with the exception possibly of the death penalty. A second approach would be the same demands, rest and a special day set apart for worship, only on a new day, Sunday, instead of Saturday, and there are reasons given for saying that, and we'll see some of those. And a third view was there's a new covenant, and the demands of this command are not the same anymore. And it is to be observed, if at all, on a new day, and more for practical reasons than for required reasons legislated by the law of God. So let's look at those, look in just a little more detail about some of the things involved in this, and then settle on what I believe the Scripture to be teaching. Those who say that the demands are the same have what would appear to be a very strong argument. One is simply this: it's in the Ten Commandments. It's in the Ten Commandments. Do you want to ditch the other nine too? You got rocks in your head. You know, the first commandment, you think you should worship other gods now? You think you get to make idols? Is it now okay to misuse God's name? Well then, why would you think it's okay to break the Sabbath? You think you now, God likes it when you disobey father and mother, or when you kill, or commit adultery, or steal, or lie, and give false testimony, or covet? Come on! The other nine commandments still continue to be binding on all God's people and guides for how to live. So why are you going to mess around with this one? And not only that, it even appeals to the fact that God made the earth and the heavens in 6 days. And so it's rooted even in creation itself. So you can take something rooted in creation, written in stone by the finger of God Himself, and think it changed? That sounds fairly compelling, doesn't it? Well, let us pay a little closer attention. The other nine commandments are repeated again and again, exactly as they are in the New Testament. The Sabbath command is never repeated in the New Testament as binding on believers. In fact, there are several places in the Bible that say Sabbaths are not to be a ground of judging others or to be something that's used as a measure of whether someone is saved or how good a Christian they are. So, if somebody says the fourth commandment, something about it and its application is different, it's not just because they're kind of harebrained and think you can mess with all the commandments. It is because the New Testament itself deals somewhat differently with the fourth commandment than it deals with all the others. And a reason for that is that throughout God's law, many of the laws of the Old Testament were given as ceremonial laws and then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so their ceremonial aspect is no longer commanded. The same demands aren't there anymore. So before we say, well, it's obvious because it's in the Ten Commandments and therefore it's always binding, this is one commandment in the Ten that's a little different than the others. Christ is the end of the law. That's a statement the Apostle Paul makes. Now, what does that mean? It can have two different meanings. One is the goal of the law. He's the one at whom the whole law is pointing. But in another sense, he's the end of the law in the sense of its ceremonial regulations continuing to be binding. Because of Christ fulfilled the sacrifices. We don't kill animals anymore as sacrifices because Jesus has fulfilled those things. We don't have to follow food laws anymore because Jesus is the fulfillment of those and declared all foods clean. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Remember when I was giving those reasons for obeying under the old covenant? The biggest reason was entering God's eternal rest. When Christ came, all who are connected to Christ have begun to enter God's eternal rest. We're not all the way there yet, but we, in connection with Him, are already tasting the eternal rest of Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath and these other things was a shadow of the eternal rest that Christ came to bring. Again, in the same vein, the Apostle says, when the fullness of time had come, the fulfillment of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So He says, God has sent His Son. God has sent His Spirit. And you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. Don't you get what time you're living in? You are living in the fullness of time, the fulfillment of time, because in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. God sent His Spirit. And because God sent His Son and Spirit, all the things that were pointing to the Son and the Spirit have become obsolete. All the symbols and rituals and ceremonies and food requirements and special days, all of those are no longer binding on God's people because the shadow has given way to the fullness. Before a baby is born, it is very fun to look at the baby in utero and have a picture or two or three from the ultrasounds and be really excited about that developing baby that before too terribly long is going to be out here in the world with us. But there would be something a little bit amiss after the baby's been born and been growing for years and years if you went back and just gazed. Oh, I loved that ultrasound. That ultrasound was fantastic. Look at that beautiful picture. And your kid's 24. And they're going to say, what is the matter with you? Don't you like me? Do you like better the ultrasound shot of me? And that's what the apostle says here. You had a shadow of what was coming. But He's come! And once He's come, don't spend too much time on the shadows that foretold Him and that foreshadowed Him. Another thing that we read about in the New Testament is the importance of an eternal rest. For we who have believed enter that rest, and God swore that those who didn't believe would never enter His rest. Hebrews 4 talks about that. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works, as God did from His. So in the New Testament, it does not say the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. It says that rest, the eternal rest in Christ, is what matters. So faith rests. And so when it comes to the matter of salvation, there were people in New Testament times who said, you must keep laws about foods and special days, or you will not be saved. The apostles' reply to that was, don't put faith in foods and special days, or you will not be saved. Those are two very sharply different statements. You must keep the laws about foods and special days, or you will not be saved, versus don't put your faith in foods and special days, or you will not be saved. That's why Paul talks so strongly in Galatians and elsewhere about not going back. And others might say, well, okay, I'll grant you. It's not a matter of getting saved. You could be saved and yet, be a dunderhead on Sabbath keeping. But I think that to be really elite, a good elite Christian, to hit that level, you do need Sabbath keeping. So, to be superior, you must keep laws about foods and special days to be an elite Christian, although you can be saved without them. The New Testament says foods and special days are matters of Christian freedom, as long as you focus on Jesus. And so, Romans 14, verses 4 and 5 basically says there's room to differ. From what I've said so far from the New Testament, you might think, oh, anybody who observes special days or feasts, they must be lost. They must really be messed up. That is not the point. It's actually okay for them to still observe some of the food laws and special days if they're doing that to serve the Lord and they're not pressing that requirement on others as though that would either get you saved or lift you to a higher level. But if it's part of your heritage, let's say you came from a Jewish heritage, or you found that the celebration of certain feast days just kind of helped jog your memory better and so forth, have at it, basically. Romans 14 says one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So here, it's not blasting people who still may honor that day. It's just saying the moment you start making a requirement for others, or the moment you start thinking that's adding to your salvation, then you're in very dangerous territory. But as long as we're all serving the Lord and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and one observes days one way, another observes days another way, let's just all follow Jesus together. That's not just kind of a guy who's in a kumbaya mood. This is what the New Testament says. So there are dangers in making these things a requirement, and yet there's Christian freedom once you realize that the requirement's off and the pressure's off. So, the new covenant. Under the new covenant, salvation in Jesus through his death and resurrection is a whole new creation. In fact, it's a greater thing than the creation of the world. It was a lot easier for God to create the world than to save it. He only had to speak his word in order to create it. He had to sacrifice the word, Jesus Christ, in order to save it and make it a new creation. Under the new covenant, as we've seen, the ceremonial dimensions of the law are obsolete, though that doesn't mean that it was all just useless and a waste of time even now to learn about them, because as you study Old Testament ceremonial law, you can learn a lot about Jesus Christ and a lot about God's will even today. Just because, for instance, you're not required to rest every 7 days as an absolute requirement, does that mean that now you're just going to go out and work yourself to the bone? What's that? So just because something's no longer an absolute legal requirement does not mean there's not a huge amount of wisdom in why it was given in the first place. At the heart of it, rest in Christ, not your works. That's why resting is such a big deal. The very gospel is a gospel of being saved by grace in Christ and not by anything you do. You can't pick up one stick to get yourself saved. And if you think that you can and you pick up that one stick, you've already got yourself damned. You have to rely on Jesus completely, not your sticks. Rest for the believer is not just kind of taking a break from stuff that tires us out, but also it's a sign of a break with sin. And it's a sign of entering God's eternal rest. Those are some of the facts under the new covenant. Now, we're here on Sunday. Why is that? Well, even though we don't have the same demands as the old day, we also don't have quite the same day as the old day. How'd that come about? Well, when the early church thought through these things, they realized that the Sabbath commands were no longer binding in the same way, but they knew that it was still very important to get together. And to get together, you kind of have to have agreed upon times. And what should that time be? Well, Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week and launched the new creation. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost on the first day of a week. And we have evidence that the early church met on the first day of the week. In John 20, verses 19, and then again in 26, the disciples were meeting together on the first day of the week, already the week after the resurrection. Acts 20, verse 7 speaks of worship and communion when it speaks of, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 talks about gathering offerings, and it says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And so the early Christians decided that they needed a common day when they would all get together. And they decided the first day of the week was great because it celebrated the coming of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It was still every seventh day in keeping with God's original creation pattern, so that was good. And they also knew that it was the day the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And they even called it the Lord's Day after the Lord Jesus Christ who arose on that day. And then as the centuries went by, that pattern continued. Ignatius, who lived in the century after Jesus, wrote, Christians have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day, on which our life has sprung up again by Him and by His death. Justin Martyr, who also lived in that first century after Jesus, wrote about Christian worship and its patterns in some detail, and he said that it happened on the day called Sunday. If you think that I'm really kind of wild and out there, you know, I grew up with maybe a stricter view of Sabbath observance than the one I'm presenting here today. In fact, you'll find that the Heidelberg Catechism has a less strict version of Sabbath observance than the Westminster standards do. So if you're really, really big on the Westminster standards and have a supreme degree of confidence in them, it'll make it even harder to listen to a sermon like this because the Westminster standards have basically old Sabbath, new day would be something close to that. And of course, I like nearly everything in the Westminster standards. So I grew up with a view closer to that. But I just can't shake what I think the New Testament teaches here, and it's not unique to me. I've mentioned Ignatius and Justin Martyr. Augustine is another name of in the church in the 400s, one of the great church fathers. John Calvin held a similar view. So even though for some of us this view might not be the one we grew up with, don't think that it's just kind of weird and out there and nobody ever thought of it before, because I take it to be the view of the New Testament and of some Christians since then who have studied it very carefully. But I do think that that at the heart of it is, remember what Paul said in Romans. If one treats one day as very special, another one not so much, let each be convinced in his own mind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, reasons to rest. Now that we're free, we don't have to refrain from all work on a particular day of the week. Does that mean that, yeah, now I get to slave? I get to just 24/7 drive myself to exhaustion? That I get to be mean to everybody around me and whip my animals if I still, you know, we don't have animals anymore. You just press the computer button, so at least the animals get a break. No matter what, technology gives them a break. The tractors were a great invention for the pack horses and the donkeys and the oxen. But what are the reasons still to apply this commandment, maybe with some freedom, but still take it seriously? We still want to enter God's rest, so supremely rest in Jesus. We still live in a beautiful creation with its flaws because of our sin and the brokenness of it, but still there's a lot of good in this creation, take some time to enjoy it, to eat good food and feast and make it a special times of celebration, whether you cram that all into one particular day of celebration, whether you space your celebrations out a little bit differently than that, that might be up to you, but it would be very foolish not to enjoy the fruits of creation and not to live in the freedom that comes in Christ and not to recognize the equality that's there. That's one of the great things about the Sabbath. It's that leveler where today you don't get to be the boss. And when we live in the spirit of the Sabbath, we're never going to take this position that we have the right to step on anybody else. And we also realize that nobody has the right to just step on us. There may be some who try. There may be some who even succeed for a season. But it's not because they have the right to. It's not because they have the right to. And it is part of the biblical witness that God is renewing all of creation. Creation itself groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, it says in Romans 8. The Sabbath command said the animals get a break from the way you've been working them too hard. The land gets a break. And in God's great fulfillment in the new creation, we sometimes think of it as just frilly something up there in the clouds. But the Bible speaks of the wolf and the lamb and the calf and the baby and the cobra all being together in harmony. The creation is renewed. The trees and the land are leaping for joy. The renewal of creation is embedded in that Sabbath command. So we would be at a great loss if we just said, you know, he gave that whole sermon and the upshot of it was his Sabbath doesn't apply anymore. I hope you have better ears than that. It doesn't have all the same demands that it did under the old covenant. But once we have taken to heart what God intended and intends for Sabbath, it can be a source of tremendous blessing. I'll just give my own 2 cents worth on this. I found that it was very valuable for me, just as a personal discipline, to take a day a week where I didn't work on sermons, where I didn't work on anything, where I focused mainly on God. Now, I could tell everybody, you have to do that because that's what you need to do in order to grow. I will only tell you that when I do that, it helps me grow and makes special time for God that otherwise I might neglect. When I tell people, you know, it's important and valuable to read your Bible every day and pray. The Bible never says you have to do that. I wish I didn't have to say that, because I really, you know, I believe so much in Bible reading and prayer that I want to tell you, now get out there and read your Bible and pray every day. What do you think you're doing not reading your Bible and praying every day? The Bible doesn't order you to do that. It's a matter that has proven over time to be helpful in many people's growth and flourishing. And so there are many things that are matters of Christian freedom, and when you experience them as a great blessing to you, then let those things help you flourish without turning into the new Pharisees and saying, I've been watching you. Did you get your 7 check marks for the week? Once we get into the 7 check marks, you know, sometimes we need our check marks kind of, some of us need check marks to help keep us on track. But if we get just into a check mark mentality, it can be fatal. When we think about the whole law of God, what did God say about the new covenant? I will put my spirit in them, and I will write my law on their hearts. It's not that this commandment has no use, value, or application anymore. It's not that we don't think it matters that it was written on stone, but the Bible says, now I'm going to do something even better than writing on stone. I'm writing on your heart. Enter my rest. We pray, Father, that you will help us to discern the fullness of your promise and of your good news for us in Jesus. as well as the wonderful things that you intend for us in this commandment. We thank you, Lord, for what this commandment meant to so many throughout history and brought such blessing and flourishing. And we pray that we too can continue to flourish with your law written on our heart, with wisdom to discern, Lord, the ways that we need to rest in you and refresh ourselves in your creation and bring refreshment and joy to others, and always, Lord, live in the true freedom of your salvation. We praise you and thank you. We ask, Lord, where we still have questions or uncertainties, that you will guide us by your Spirit and by our interactions with your Word and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.